The title of the message today that I have to share with you is, today's message is titled Sin and Salvation. The message contains basically three directives. The first directive is an examination of human nature, particularly of humankind's propensity to sin. The second directive examines the importance for all humankind, especially, or even I should say, us as Christians, to own up to sin in our lives. It's something that the church and Christians a lot of times have a difficult time with, ownership of sin. We like somehow to think that we're above it, and it's everybody else that has a sin problem in their life, those that don't know and haven't accepted the Lord. And the third directive of the message today examines our redemption through Christ. I have always been fascinated with nature. Always been fascinated with God's natural and beautiful creation. I've always been a study of it. I've always enjoyed documentaries on nature and on the things of the world and the universe. I've always been fascinated with those things. I in fact have always been fascinated with nature, not just according to those things, but precisely as the word nature is defined for us according to Webster's. Webster's dictionary defines the word nature in three definitive directives as well. The first definition listed to define the word nature is the universe, the forces or powers that animate and demonstrate and regulate it. And the second is listed as the sum. Nature is the sum of an individual personality and character as the nature of an animal. And the third definition of nature that Webster lists is any marked characteristic. I've always been a study of nature, not just the world around me and the animals and natural things and God's beautiful creation, but even more so, or at least in much so, I have always been a study of human nature. I find humankind to be extremely fascinating. I spend so much time talking about and thinking about and discussing the nature and character of people around me in life. And as I'm doing so, a lot of times for various reasons, I can be critical, and a lot of times I can be complimentary. When I'm being critical, as I examine the nature and character and characteristics of other people, I try to keep a very broad and open mind, and try always to include in the conversation, if I'm having it with somebody, when it comes to strange people, I'm among the strangest. So, you know, but I always have been a study of the nature of people. Their characteristics and their nature has always been fascinating to me. In today's message, I am going to be talking about a certain aspect of human nature that is not particularly a popular subject for us as Christians, and it's certainly not particularly a popular subject for the church. I'm going to be talking today about the sinful nature of humankind. We like to think sometimes as Christians that we're above sin. Sometimes we portray that, and sometimes the world of lost and dying souls around us look at us through a sort of negative or bad eye, because we kind of sometimes appear to place ourselves on some sort of a pedestal because we're forgiven in Christ. But it is important for us as Christians to own up to sin in our lives. The Apostle Paul was a fabulous analyst, and his analysis of sin and of salvation in the book of Romans is both thorough and positively impeccable. The first 8 chapters of Romans is an analysis of sin and salvation like none other. And the text that I've chosen for the message today that the Lord has laid on my heart is from the book of Romans chapter 7, if you turn there again. Romans chapter 7, the first 8 chapters of Romans is an analysis of sin and salvation like none other. And Romans chapter 7 is literally an analysis within an analysis. Romans chapter 7 contains 4 distinct directives that I would like to bring to your attention today. The first directive is found in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, and the first directive analyzes our salvation. The 7th directive is found in verses 7 through 13 and simply analyzes for us the law. The 3rd directive is found verses 14 through verse 23, and analyzes the focal point of the message today, analyzes for us our sinful nature, our sinful human nature. And the 4th directive is found in the final 2 verses of Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, and analyzes our redemption. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning before I bring it forth. Kind Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. It's precious time, dear Lord, and really the only part of my pastor's job that I relish. I thank you, Lord, for this time, and I'm going to enjoy it immensely. And I know for sure and certain, Lord, I can do absolutely nothing of myself. I can do absolutely nothing to fascinate and illuminate the minds of this people in a way that has everlasting meaning. I need your help for that, Lord. Bless me with your anointing, the Spirit, this morning, dear Lord, to express the things that you've given me to share this morning concerning sin and salvation. And I ask that you will bless every listening ear, dear Lord, mine included, because the teacher or the speaker or the pastor is a student as well of your word always, even though he may be the one bringing it forth. Lord, bless us with your revelating Spirit this morning, Heavenly Father, because we can't receive a thing without it, dear Lord. We need your Spirit so that your word might be transformed from its written and its spoken form to your word made real and made alive in our hearts and in our lives, that we may go forth from this place and demonstrate it to the lost and dying souls around us in the world. I thank you, Lord, for this precious time and for your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, we have an analysis of our salvation. If you'll follow along as I read, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Verses 4 through 6 analyzes for us our salvation. humankind's. It analyzes for us our salvation. It analyzes for us humankind's rightness with God according to obedience to the literal written letter of the law. And the Apostle Paul compares that to our rightness, humankind's rightness with God through Christ and our obedience to the law. Now, after Christ's completed plan of salvation and the price he paid for us at Calvary, the Apostle Paul here was comparing to our rightness with God through obedience to the law before Christ, to our rightness with God after Christ through the price he paid for us at Calvary, not now, according to obedience to the written letter of the law, but much greater now, much more effectively and much more powerfully now. Those laws are written on our hearts by the beautiful penmanship of Christ's Spirit alive and real within us. Rightness with God the old way, I wouldn't have been a big fan of. And it would have taken a lot of killing and shedding of blood of animals for my sins, perhaps more so than many others. I like the new way where we're reconciled to God through Christ and the blood of Christ's one-time sacrifice on the cross was more than sufficient for my sins. And I like that one should be as effective as the other, but somehow written laws aren't as quite as easy to follow as having them written on your heart by Christ's very Spirit living within you, dictating for you each and every time that you fall out of line with his will for you. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was expressing in verses 4 through 6 of Romans chapter 7, just the comparison between our rightness with God, the old way under the old covenant, and the new way under the new covenant. I'm not sure if I said that well enough for anybody to understand, but I'm moving on nevertheless. In verses 7 through 13 of Romans, we read, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." That is indeed a mouthful and a mindful for anybody who has ever read that passage of Scripture. I will try to analyze it for you in my own feeble way. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13 simply analyzes for us the law and the need and the purpose of laws. Here, two critically important truths are illustrated for us. The first truth addresses for us the topic of sin. Sin is death. Sin leads to, sin brings to us death. First of all, sin without salvation, sin without reconciliation to God, leads to and or results in death, as in eternal, everlasting death and damnation. Even most of all humanity Even those who don't know or believe in God maintain some sort of notion that proverbially all good people go to some good place in some good afterlife, some good realm of existence forever and ever and ever after our mortal death. And they believe as well, by large majority, whether they believe in God and know God or not, believe as well that proverbially all bad people go to some bad place in some bad afterlife, some bad realm of existence where they'll be forever and ever after mortal death. It is important for us to establish and believe here. What is important for us to establish and believe here is simply this truth. Bad doesn't bring us good things. Sin, let us relate that certainly to bad. Sin brings death. Sin kills. Sin not only eternally or after this life kills and brings death, but sin brings death. Sin kills here, and sin kills now. Even sin, Christians don't like to hear this, and the church don't like to hear this, and you won't hear it much in church. And this is not a popular subject. Perhaps if it had been advertised, the building would be empty. Christians don't like to hear that sin brings death here and now, even in our lives, even as Christians who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Sin brings death to us. Sin kills for us our dreams. Sin kills for us our potential. Sin kills for us our opportunities. Sin kills for us our relationships in life. Sin kills for us our witness for Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin kills for us our joy. Sin kills for us our peace. And most devastating of all, and don't forget this one if you want to overlook all the rest, don't overlook this one. Sin, most devastating of all, separates us from intimate communion with God. You simply must agree as Christians, while we are practicing sin or while we are entertaining sinful thoughts, it is indeed virtually impossible to be at that same time simultaneously in sweet and intimate communion with our loving Father. Sin brings death. Sin kills. Sin, in plain words, is very bad for you. It is good only in and for momentary pleasure that cannot compare to the pleasurable results of abstaining from sin. The second truth that the Apostle Paul addressed in Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, is this. He simply addressed the issues of the law. The law has a good and a holy and a just purpose. Law identifies sin for us. Laws give us the opportunity, whether they're God's laws or whether they're man's laws, law operates on the same principle, whether it's God's laws or man's laws. Law operates on this one basic, same, and simple principle. Law gives us the opportunity beforehand. Law warns us of danger ahead of time and gives us the opportunity to choose beforehand not to do something that is very bad for us or that will produce for us a bad result. Simply imagine for yourself, if you will, I don't have time to illustrate the many ways that this is true. So simply imagine for yourself, if you will, what life in this world would be like if there were no laws for us to follow and live by. That would be pretty chaotic. As you imagine what it would be like to live in a lawless society, you can quickly come to understand for yourself that a life without laws to identify sin or identify bad or harmful or hurtful things to us would be a very horrible life. It sure and certainly would. If there were no laws to govern humankind, and we simply would do whatever we pleased, whenever we chose to, life would indeed be horrible for all, establishing for us, as the Apostle Paul illustrated for us in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, that the law is good. It identifies sin for us. It alerts us to those things that are very bad for us. No, the law isn't bad because it identifies sin for us. It's good. It's important for us to know what's harmful for us in life, whether it comes to obedience to God's law or man's. The law is good and just and holy as Paul defined it. Which brings us to the focal point of the message today. And this is indeed a topic quite unpopular in the church, a topic largely unpleasant to us as Christians, especially to myself. Sin ownership. We are responsible for our sin before we receive Christ. And more importantly, or even more so, we are responsible for our sin, even more so as Christians, because we know better. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, the Apostle Paul done something that would be so effective for us as Christians and so effective for us as the church. He was very transparent about himself. This great man of God who had been called from a wrong way to a right way through being struck blind one day on the road to Damascus, and God opened his eyes more so than just physically. He opened his spiritual eyes to see that wrong had that Paul, that Saul at the time, Saul of Tarsus, had the wrong idea about religion and about God and about things. And God opened his spiritual eyes to see things the way that they really are. And Saul, later named the Apostle Paul, who we know him as so well, his ministry was powerful and his ministry was great. And he's largely responsible for such a very large portion of our New Testament writing in the Bible. And this man, this great man of God, this renowned minister of the gospel, done something that is so effective and would be so effective for us as Christians if we would just practice this more in our lives, and so effective for us as the church, the embodiment of Christ, if we would practice this as well. The Apostle Paul, this great man, the great Apostle Paul, this great minister of the gospel, was very transparent about himself in bringing to light and bringing to attention to those that he wrote this letter to, and for us still today as we read it, that he had a problem. Even as a renowned minister of the gospel, even as a Christian, he had a problem with sin in his life, and he was very transparent about that with great purpose. You see, the Apostle Paul expressed in verses 14 through 23 in these words, if you'll follow along with me, these truths about himself as he was being transparent with his battle with sin in his life. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, the Apostle Paul said about himself. I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not at times. For the good that I would, I do not at times. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Another mouthful for sure. And something, a volume of information that's difficult for us perhaps to grasp the truth of and grasp the concept of what Paul was really expressing here. And I most often have heard it preached and taught, perhaps in an incorrect manner. You can agree with me or not as I go along. But it's very easy for us as we read this portion of Scripture about the Apostle Paul's transparency about himself and about the battle that he had with sin in his life. It is very easy for us to mistakenly believe that the Apostle Paul was providing for us as Christians an excuse for sin in our lives because he said that we're of a sinful nature, almost as if we can't help it. We're going to sin. We can't live without sin. And that part of our Christian life is true. None of us can live a life without sin. We all fall short of God's glory. The very best, our very best, our most perfect efforts fall short of God's glory. If there's anybody sitting in this building that thinks that I'm not describing you, you simply need to take a good and a serious look at God's righteousness to know that your best is as filthy rags. So the Apostle Paul here, it can appear as you read and study this scripture that he was providing for us an excuse for sin, and he was giving us sort of a free pass because, let's face it, none of us can live sinless lives. But I wish to tell you this morning, and I wish to help you understand this morning with me, that the Apostle Paul was not doing that at all. He was not giving any of us a free pass for sin. He was not expressing that we're of a sinful nature so we can't help sin, but it's okay. In fact, he was expressing the exact opposite. If you'll bear with me and stay along with me, I hope to clarify that truth for you through my Lord and his help, if you'll indulge me. You see, the Apostle Paul was speaking about our human nature, our sinful human nature. And I'd like to bring to light for you this morning something that you're all aware of, something that you went through in your own life and something you recognized in children, your children and your grandchildren or other children and other people's grandchildren. We are born with a sinful nature. It just tears me up. It just tears me up. I had to see, I went through it in my own life. I went through it with my own precious children. I went through it with my precious grandchildren, and now I'm about to experience it with the latest, most precious one. I have to observe that precious little girl express a sinful nature when she doesn't even know she's doing it. You're all familiar with this phenomena. You're all familiar how one of the first parts of our sinful human nature that becomes as expressed as youngsters is selfishness. You know how this goes. Everything's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. They don't know how to share. How did they learn that? Who taught them that? Mom and dad didn't teach them that. They were born with that. They were born with this nature of sinfulness to be selfish. Another one would be one of the earliest demonstrations of an innocent child's sinful nature expressing and showing itself is untruthfulness. Were you in the cookies? know while they're chewing and the cookie crumbs are in the corner of their mouth and on their shirt. You know, they battle with truthfulness. They deny things when they're caught red-handed. I did, you did, you did too, Gene. All of us did when we were youngsters. We battled with our sin nature even before we knew we had it. While we were still innocent of our sins, we expressed our sinful nature. And I would like to express to you this morning and bring to your attention this morning that when the Apostle Paul spoke of our sinful human nature, and when he spoke of his battle with sin and he blamed it on his sinful human nature, I wish to bring to light for you this morning that he was not talking about the sinful nature that we're born with. That's not what the Apostle Paul was alluding to in this portion of Scripture. If you'll bear with me, I'll bring that to further light for you. You see, if you understand the full extent of the enemy's power and authority, then you will know that his ability to use the sinful nature that we're born with is useless to him. Satan only has the power and the authority to offer ideas and suggestions and persuasions to you. He can't make you do anything. And I like to say it, and I said it before. I remember long, long, long ago in a Sunday school lesson on this portion of Scripture saying, the devil made me do it. It's not a viable excuse for our sins. Because he can't make you do anything. And if you understand the enemy's power and authority, he only has the power and authority to persuade you to do things that are wrong. He only has the power and authority to tempt you, to try and convince you, to present to you opportunities to sin and to do things that are wrong. He doesn't have the power or the authority to make you do anything. So if you understand the enemy's power and authority, then you understand this truth about our sinful human nature. Let's go back to our natural sinful human nature being expressed as youngsters. We overcome many of those things, don't we, Gene? You're not selfish anymore, are you? If you're caught in the cookie jar, you're not going to lie to Brenda, are you? You're going to say, yeah, the crumbs are real, and the crumbs on my shirt, and I'm still chewing. You got me, I'm caught red-handed. That's no longer a problem for you. So as we grow and we gain an understanding as youngsters, we overcome many of those things of our sin nature that were demonstrated in our lives before we even knew they were wrong things. We overcome them. And if the enemy only has power to persuade and tempt and present opportunities for us, he can't make us do anything that we don't willingly choose to do. What good would it do for him to tempt Gene to lie about having his hand in the cookie jar? That's not a weakness for him anymore. He overcame that part of his sinful nature. He's not going to lie to Brenda when he's caught red-handed. And we all overcome very much of the sinful nature that we're born with as we grow and gain an understanding that selfishness and dishonesty doesn't produce good results for us. We quickly overcome those things. And so largely, or in a very large part, the enemy can't use the natural sinful nature that we're born with against us, because they're not weaknesses for us. It would do the enemy no good to tempt you with something that's not a temptation to you. It would accomplish nothing. I think of his temptation of Jesus himself. He's in the wilderness praying for all of those days. The man's absolutely, because he was human as he was God, he was absolutely famished. How he managed 40 days without food is still beyond me and eludes me. But what is the first thing that Satan used to tempt our Lord in the wilderness? He didn't ask him to lie about having his hand in the cookie jar. That wasn't a weakness for Jesus. He had just been in the wilderness for many days and was starved, and the enemy used his weakness and his vulnerability against him and tempted him to turn the stones into bread. So I just want to illustrate for you that we cannot blame our sin. And the Apostle Paul here, as he was being transparent about sin in his Christian life, was not blaming his sin on the sinful human nature that we're born with and we can't help and we can't do anything about. Because Satan can't use that against us because we largely overcome many of those things in our human sinful nature that we're born with. Even people that don't know the Lord, they grow up and they learn to share. Even people that don't know the Lord, they grow up and learn to be largely honest because dishonesty produces bad results in their life. You know, so the Apostle Paul here wasn't using the sinful nature that we're born with as an excuse for his sins. And here comes the big part. And here comes the part that makes us. Yes, us as Christians, the great renowned minister of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, who provided so much of our New Testament writing, and me, and you, and my pastor, and pastors behind every pulpit, everyone who has ever accepted and received Christ in their hearts and been forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God, not because of my goodness or your goodness or their goodness, but because they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, the only way that a holy, righteous God can even look upon us. And I kind of lost my point as I got to rambling on. The Apostle Paul was not talking about the sin nature we were born with is the nature that causes him to sin. He was talking about something more critical than that. We overcame a lot of those things. The Apostle Paul was talking about his individual sin nature, the things that he had not overcome in his life that were a weakness for him. He was talking about not the nature of sin that he was born with, but he was talking about the nature of sin that he nurtured and he cultivated in his life and was a weakness for him. Those are the things that the enemy brought before the Apostle Paul and tempted him with. Those were the things that the Apostle Paul got frustrated with himself because the enemy would present things to him that were a weakness for him and he would fail and fall short. And that's what caused him to say, sometimes I do the things that I don't want, not meaning that he done them against his will, meaning that he knows better, but he does them at times anyhow. That's what the Apostle Paul was expressing here this morning. And the crux of my message this morning is simply this, if I can get it out, because I've gotten past the written part of my script. I'm on my own with the Lord's help from here, is how effective we could be as Christians and how effective we could be as the church if we looked at the lost and dying souls around us in the world without condemnation and judgment, but rather without a critical eye saying, you know what? I'll get it out. It's hard. I battle with sin too. I just don't always get it right. I know that I know better, but there's just things. And I blame it on my sin nature. I got over a lot of the sinful nature I was born with, the selfishness and the dishonesty and the petty things. But there's things I've nurtured and I've cultivated in my mind that are weakness for me. And the Apostle Paul didn't label the things that he had a weakness for. Just for an example of transparency, not that it's a problem for me. Satan's not going to tempt me to lie about being in the cookie jar. I won't sin in that case. He's going to walk it right down the sidewalk in a short skirt and high heels and long legs. That perhaps is a weakness for me. And the Apostle Paul had weaknesses in his life that he battled with. And his transparency was important for us. He wasn't expressing that we have a past to sin because we are born with a sinful nature. He was expressing we need to stand guard against the enemy. because he's not going to tempt you to lie about having your hand in the cookie jar. You're not going to sin in that case. And he's not going to tempt you with a lot of the illustrations of your sinful nature that you were born with. He's going to tempt you with what's your weakness. And what your weakness is that part of your sin nature that you nurtured and cultivated. And it would be so helpful to us. I mean, the church struggles to reach the lost and dying world around them because we portray this sort of betterness as if we're above sin, you know. And perhaps we don't even do it on purpose. I don't know. I'm not giving you an analysis of how this happened to the church. But let's face it; it happened. They're not standing in line to get in our doors, and they have a bad view of Christians. They just really do, you know. And I just wonder perhaps if a little more transparency as Christians and a little more transparency as the church would go a long ways for us. If a lost and dying soul in the world could see that that Christian Pete, he battles with things too. Obviously, I'm not going to make my sins transparent. Obviously, I'm going to try and hide them. But the transparency of me saying, "Yeah, you know, hey, I'm not better than you. I battle with stuff too. Yeah, I try and get it right. I try and do good. I try and live a good life, but I still fall short. Sometimes I just mess up, and it's so frustrating to me. But I want you to understand, lost and dying soul, who I love, that I'm not better than you. I'm not different than you. It's only human beings that put sin into categories. We like to label them. We like to elevate ourselves because we're above whatever drunkenness and whoremongering, say. And we like to so-called elevate ourselves because we don't do a lot of things that people in the world do. But you know, I mean, that's just us putting labels on sin and label them as not so bad sins or really bad sins. But to God, it's all sin. He hates it all. I never will forget, and I know I mentioned it before, and I love this sister so much. I can't wait to see her in glory. But I just never forget. She burned an imprint in my brain. I heard her so many times as a Sunday school teacher, and she was such a beautiful sister in Christ. I just can't wait to wrap my arms around her. And when I enter into my Lord's glory, she's one of them precious people I'm anxious to see. But I'll never forget, it's burned in my brain, how she would always pound her fist in the palm of her hand and say, "We've got to quit the sin business." And I can tell you, that is the greatest and the best advice I ever received in my life. But how to accomplish it entirely, none of us know. And none of us are able. And that transparency will go a long way for us in reaching the lost and dying souls in the world around us. I asked the brother in the ministry, a lifelong friend and brother in the ministry, as we were discussing the things of God and how to reach the lost and dying souls in the world around us, I asked this good brother who I hold in such high esteem, I asked him this question: what makes our sin as Christians different from sins of the ungodly? And I got to tell you, and I'm still praying for my brother, I was completely blown away by his answer. His answer to me was this. He was always taught, and he was taught by renowned ministers of the gospel, if you sin willfully, knowing that you're going to commit that same sin again the next day, that's what makes your sin different than a Christian's. Wrong answer. You can agree with me or not, this I'll stand on. The only difference between my sin and the sin of the lost and dying souls in the world is the blood of Christ the blood of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've been reconciled to God. He can't look on me without that reconciliation, because there's no rightness in me compared to the rightness of God. The only way that God can look at me is because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, indeed, Christians, I hope you will strive to practice a good life and be obedient to the laws of God that were penned down in his word, and then that greater still are now penned in our hearts by his spirit within us, governing us, letting us know when we do wrong things and that we need to correction in this area or that. But the only thing that makes us different from the lost and dying souls of the world is the precious blood of Christ. And if only we could express that to the lost and dying souls in the world. They're dying to know. It's the question on every one of their lips. What makes you think, Christian, that you're so much better than we are and you got it all figured out? They are literally dying to know. They are dying, not just in this life, but they're dying. They're leaving this mortal life and going off into eternity and dying a death that's eternal, because they are simply dying to know, what makes you think that you're so much better than me? I have a closing and I'll get to it, and won't ramble on any further. I hope I have made my point that, Christians, we're responsible for our sin. The Apostle Paul wasn't giving us a free pass. He wasn't saying we can blame it on our sin nature because we're born with it and we have a free pass. He was saying that sin is a problem in my life as a minister of the gospel. He was saying that sin is a problem in our life as Christians. And he was saying that your transparency about that problem in your life will go a long way for you to reach the lost and dying souls in the world around you, as you say to them, me too. No, I'm not better than you. I'm just forgiven. No, I'm not better than you. I only have one thing that you need. You need the blood of Christ to cover your sins. That's the only difference between you and I, which leads me to the finale of Romans chapter 7 and the Apostle Paul's frustrated question in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul cried out, I'm sure, in such frustration. If penned words could express frustration, there would be the most blatant display of it right there. As the Apostle Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this man that just, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how great a minister of the gospel I am, no matter how many souls I've reached for Christ, I still battle sometimes with sin. I nurtured and I cultivated a part of my sinful nature. I didn't leave go of some of those things and their weaknesses for me, and the enemy uses them against me. And who shall deliver me from this frustration? To which the Apostle Paul penned the awesome and redeeming answer in the following verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wholly placing sin and salvation both in their proper perspectives, dictating as sure as it is written that we choose in our own hearts and in our own minds to serve God and the laws set to govern us. God does not force us to choose him and be governed by his laws. And by that same freedom to choose, unfortunately and sadly, sometimes even as Christians, we adhere to the weakness of our flesh and we serve the law of sin. We choose to. The devil does not and cannot force us to sin. So in closing, what shall we learn from the Apostle Paul's analysis of sin in our Christian lives? Learn this with me. We need to stand guard against the enemy because he works in us, using our own sin nature against us, the sin nature that we nurtured, things that we can't leave go of, things that are weaknesses for us. He uses those things against us as he tempts us. He doesn't tempt Pete Carnahan with drunkenness and pick another sin, whatever. He tempts me with the things that are weaknesses for me in my mind, and I'm responsible for that, and I need to stand guard against that. There's no free pass for that. The Apostle Paul indeed expressed an excuse for our sin, but not so much an excuse as an explanation of why we do it. We do it because we nurtured that sinful nature in us, and the enemy uses that weakness against us. So what shall we gather from the Apostle Paul's analysis of sin and salvation? Stand guard against the enemy working in us, using our own sin nature against us. He never attacks us in areas where we are strong, but in areas where we are weak and where we are vulnerable. Number two, what shall we take with us and remember and gain from the Apostle Paul's analysis of sin and salvation? Remain humble, Christians. Not arrogant and condemning. You have a sin problem too. I have a sin problem too. Remain humble as Christians, not arrogant and condemning and judgmental as if we're above sin. Take ownership of your sin. Yeah, me too. Me too. But here's what I did about it. I saw Christ. Number three, remain frustrated continually with our sinfulness. I can't be more frustrated with any human being on this earth than I get frustrated at myself at times. The thoughts that I entertain and the things that I sometimes say when my temper gets the best of me. And I get so frustrated with myself, and I get so frustrated with having to apologize to people around me in life, and I get so frustrated with having to apologize to my Lord, because when I fail, he feels and it hurts. So remain frustrated continually with our sinfulness, with our shortcomings, with our weaknesses, ever working to improve. No matter how often you fail and fall short, don't stop working to improve. And lastly, and this is the hardest one for the church and for Christians, I have examined this my entire life, and it's a problem for us, and it's a problem in the church. We have a tough time with this one. Love the sinner, hate the sin. It's so hard for us as Christians. But we have to remember to hate our sin as hard as we hate theirs, and love that lost and dying soul, and try and reach them for Christ with transparency and honesty about ourselves. Jesus was known for his love of sinners, and he was known for keeping bad company. And that company did not conform Jesus, but rather that bad company conformed to him. And they were never again the same. Christians and church, we need to be like that. And that concludes my message. I'll close with a word of prayer and we'll go our way. Kind Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. It's not often, Lord. Boy, it really isn't. So this is a special, special, special time. It's not often I feel like I did it right and got it right. But if I can do so with any kind of humility, I feel that now. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word with this people. I love them. They can't know how much. And you love them more than I know how. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us, everyone in this place, to go forth from here, Lord, and transfer your word from our hearts and from our minds to a demonstration of it in our lives, that we might reach the lost and dying souls around us in the world. Watch over and keep us, everyone, as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.